Thank you, Liz. Should we pray just before I speak? Dear Lord, we thank you for this story that is much loved. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our understanding today as we think about this story and what it means to us. I pray that you'd open our minds, open our hearts to work amongst us as you desire. Amen. What do you think the name Zacchaeus means? Often in the Bible, someone has a name and it means something. What do you think it means? Do you think it means little man? Or scoundrel? Or righteous one? It actually means righteous one. But we don't find this supervisor of tax collectors living up to his name in this story. Certainly the Jewish religious community in Jericho wouldn't have thought that he was righteous. They wouldn't have thought he was a good man. Not only did he collect taxes from his own people, but he also worked for the Romans. The Romans were the occupying power of the day and much hated. Tax collectors, too, were notorious for collecting more taxes than required. The more money they collected, the more income they enjoyed. I thought this story of the tax collector was particularly appropriate this weekend, which is the first weekend of the new tax year. Hooray! Oh, right. I don't know, maybe it's good for some people. Today was, of course, also widely trailed to be the first Sunday in a whole new relationship with the EU. Controversial, I realise. Didn't quite come to pass, and the jury is still out on that one. I'm not going to say any more about that. But tax and politics aside, today and the whole Christian faith is all about new beginnings. And so we've just celebrated the gift of new life in Amelia Grace and Frankie May. And in this story, we're remembering the gift of new life that's given to a fully grown man. And also a set of radical changes that we see in his life. We're going to think briefly about five changes, radical changes that we see in the life of this man, Zacchaeus. Firstly, a man becomes a child. That might seem like a strange thing to say, but hear me out. In the East, and certainly in that day, it was unusual for a man to run. Not a very dignified thing to do, especially for a wealthy government official. Yet Zacchaeus ran down the street like a little boy following a parade. And he even climbed a tree. I used to love climbing trees, and I still do sometimes. I don't go quite as high as I used to go. You know, you get a bit more cautious as you get older. But curiosity is also something that you see in children. Most parents often find themselves struggling to answer those questions. The why? Why this? Why that? Why? And you go, just stop asking. And sometimes we're struggling to keep them safe, aren't we? Safe from themselves when their curiosity drives them to want to find out what's at the bottom of that incredibly deep hole. Or whether that doggy really does have sharp teeth. Curiosity. Parents and carers recognize that in their children. And John Calvin wrote, curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith. I'll read that again. Curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith. That's, I think, often the case. And it's certainly true of Zacchaeus. Why the big crowd? He asked. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth and that they're following? And what am I missing? Jesus said this. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So perhaps more than anything else, it's pride that keeps many so-called successful people from trusting Jesus Christ. But on this momentous day, you know, you need to be like a little child to enter the kingdom of God. He's welcome to crawl around. We don't all have to crawl necessarily, but hey, maybe that helps. But maybe it's pride that keeps successful people from trusting Jesus Christ. But on this momentous day, Zacchaeus didn't care what people thought of him, just like this little one doesn't care what people think of him. I think you're great. He just wanted to see Jesus. The second radical change, then, is that the seeker, the one who is doing the looking, turns out to be the sought one, the one who's being looked for. Has anyone here played the game of sardines? Highly recommended. They probably played it on the youth weekend away. You start off with one person hiding, and everyone else is looking for them. And gradually, as you find them, you join them in their hiding place. And if it's quite a tight spot, you end up being packed in like a tin of sardines. Until eventually everyone is found. So that the sort, the hiders, become... they start off as the seekers, but then they become the sort, if you know what I mean. It sort of changes your role during the course of the game. Zacchaeus thought that he was seeking Jesus, but Jesus, it turns out, was seeking him. We get that from the very last verse. He says, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus' name for himself, "the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." When our first parents sinned, I'm talking of Adam and Eve here, they hid from God. But God came looking for them. When Jesus was ministering on earth, he sought out the lost. We see that throughout the Gospels, the stories of Jesus and the different people that he talks to, that he goes looking for. And today, God, through the Holy Spirit, through the church, is still searching for lost people. Thinking about Zacchaeus, we don't know what was going on in his heart. We don't know how God sort of prepared him for this encounter with Jesus. Maybe he was friends with Matthew. Matthew, one of the other disciples, was a tax collector. Maybe they were friends. Maybe Matthew was praying for Zacchaeus. Maybe Zacchaeus had become weary of his wealth and he started yearning for something better. We often hear that about successful or famous people. They seem to have everything, but they realize there's an emptiness. They realize that it'll only last for a time, that it turns to ashes in their mouth, is the expression. There are lots of stories of people like that. We don't know what was going on inside Zacchaeus, but we can rejoice that the Savior looked for him and that the Savior will always find those who are looking for a new beginning. So, a man became a child, a seeker became the sought one, and the third radical change was a change in size. A small man became big. Now, it wasn't Zacchaeus' fault that he was short. Maybe it was his genes. Maybe he didn't have very good nourishment as a child. Maybe he didn't have maybe he had some medical condition. But as a result, he could not see over the crowd. But he compensated by putting aside his dignity and climbing that sycamore fig tree. And in a spiritual sense, all of us are a little bit on the short side. I don't know if you've ever been to a theme park like Legoland or Thorpe Park. Anyone been to anywhere like that? Must be a few. But each ride has a minimum height. And we've been a couple of times with our children, and believe me, there's real weeping and gnashing of teeth if you don't reach the threshold to go on that ride that you're desperate to go on, if you're not 1.1 meters or 1.4 or whatever it is. The Bible tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are tall enough to get into heaven, the kingdom of heaven. No one measures up to God's high standards. We're all too little to get into heaven. But God is able to lift us up. The tragedy is many people think that they are big enough. This is one of the things we see in our children. They want to do something and say, "I am big enough." No, you're not, darling. You're only three. We're not big enough to get into heaven by our own efforts. We measure ourselves by things like how much money we have, by our looks, by our popularity, by our influence. None of that is going to make any difference when it comes to getting into heaven. Ultimately, those things don't matter and they will not last. But when we recognize our smallness and our need before God and we put our trust in him, then he can lift us up. Zacchaeus trusted Jesus and he became a true son of Abraham. This is what Jesus calls him, a son of Abraham. Elsewhere in the Bible, a little bit further on, St. Paul writes about being sons and daughters of Abraham. And what that means is it means having the faith of Abraham. It means not literally being a descendant of Abraham. It means being like Abraham in terms of faith, putting our trust in God, having him as a spiritual father. And being a child of faith is just about as big as you can get. The fourth radical change is that a poor man became rich. Now, people thought that Zacchaeus was a wealthy man, and in monetary terms, he probably was the richest man in Jericho. But actually, he was only a bankrupt sinner who needed to receive God's gift of eternal life, the most expensive gift in the world. Without that, he was actually spiritually bankrupt. But the child of God is born rich, for he or she shares every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. We have the riches of God's mercy and grace and the riches of his glory and wisdom. They are unsearchable riches, riches that cannot be counted, cannot be measured, never fully understood or completely exhausted. And Zacchaeus gained those riches. Zacchaeus was not saved because he promised to do good things. It didn't depend on him saying, doing the things that he said he was going to do. He was saved because he responded by faith to Christ's word to him, to his gracious word, his invitation. He responded to Jesus Christ. And having trusted the Saviour, he then gave evidence of his faith by promising to right his wrongs. Saving faith is more than pious words or devout feelings or religious observance. True faith creates a living union with Jesus Christ, which results in a changed life. That's what true faith is about. Under the law of Moses, if someone stole something that they couldn't restore, they had to pay it back fourfold. That's what the law said in Exodus 22. And Zacchaeus immediately offered to fulfill those tough requirements of the law of the time, because his heart had truly been changed. But then he went above and beyond that, didn't he? He pledges to give half his possessions to the poor. I often wonder what the impact of that would have been on his family. For a start, so he's paying back everything he's sort of got dishonestly four times. That's quite a commitment financially, isn't it? And then he says he's going to give half of his possessions to the poor. I wonder what his wife thought of that. She said, "You said what?" There must have been a few knock-on effects, I think, of Zacchaeus' rash promise to give away all this money. A few lifestyle changes down the line, I suspect. It may not have been sweetness and light in that household for the next few weeks or months or even years. It was a big commitment which he undertook. But it's because of that radical change in his life, that sort of generous, almost extravagant use of our money, possessions, and our time and talents, that should be the hallmark of the Christian. It should indicate that we are people who have accepted and responded to God's amazing generosity to us. If we're not generous, if we're not generous with what we have and who we are, maybe it's because we haven't really received or understood God's generosity to us. Just like those who struggle to forgive, and it is hard to forgive, those who struggle to forgive, maybe it's because they've not really experienced or known God's forgiveness themselves. But if we've known God's forgiveness, we can forgive others. If we've known God's generosity, we can be generous. It should be the natural response, a joyful response to God's love and giving to us of his Son. And so when Jesus comes to the house of Zacchaeus, he's received with joy. And joy is one of the key themes in the Gospel of Luke. You come across that word in various forms about 20 times in Luke. It's a very significant sort of theme which goes through. And the experience of being saved, of salvation, should bring joy in the believer's heart. I've almost finished. This story is the only instance in the four Gospels of Jesus inviting himself to someone's home. I was talking about this to my wife just yesterday, and she said, whenever I read this story as a child, I always thought, Jesus is very rude. He's inviting himself to someone else's house. I'd never do that. You know, you say, "I'm coming to your house today after school." You say, "Wait to be invited." Well, actually, in these days, it would have been a great honor to Zacchaeus. Jesus was a famous, popular preacher. He was looked up to. The fact that he could be go to Zacchaeus' house would have been an enormous honor. So it wasn't quite the same as we might imagine it. In fact, it's an illustration of what Jesus says in Revelation 3:20. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." That's such an important verse in the Bible. It's such an important invitation. And it's actually made to everyone. It's not just to Zacchaeus. It's to everyone here, everyone outside of this building too. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Zacchaeus isn't only a man who becomes a child, a seeker who becomes the sought one, the one who's ultimately found, a small man who becomes big, or a poor man who becomes rich. He's also the host who becomes the guest in his own house. Because Jesus is now Zacchaeus' saviour, but also his Lord and his master. Jesus is now the host. When a day begins, we never know how it will end. For Zacchaeus, that day began with news of Jesus coming to town, and it ended in joyful fellowship with the Son of God. For Zacchaeus was a changed man with a new life, and Jesus is still seeking the lost and yearning to save them. Has he found us?